I love this man. I love this man. It's a good thing. It's a good thing when brothers dwell together in unity. It's a good thing when we look to you as our Heavenly Father together, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for this man, Peter. I thank you for his faithful service to this community, to the body of Christ, Lord. Oh, Lord, I just pray for your anointing by your Holy Spirit this morning as he shares with us, Lord. For joy and peace, Lord. For power in his words. In your name, amen.
Well, thank you, fellas. It was good. It's good to be loved, isn't it? Wow. That's special. Yeah. You know, those words of introduction are really good. Phil, that was just bang on. Just bang on. 2 weeks ago, Daniel Fuster spoke, and at the tail end of it, it was a really good word, but at the tail end of it, it was like in a Western, you know, where he was shooting with all kinds of guns, you know, like he just came out blazing, just shooting everything in sight, everything. The way he was preaching, you know, and he was talking about grace. There's no shame, and there's no judgment, there's no condemnation, there's no self-hatred, all these things. And you know, we can't say that enough. We can't hear that enough, because the biggest accusation that we receive from darkness is that we really don't qualify for all these incredible promises that God has given us. That's really the underlying lie, that we just don't really believe it. We know that so-and-so, you know, this other person does because he spends a lot of time in the Word and he does all kinds of things right, but we don't, you see. And somehow we think that we build up credibility with God because of that. We don't. Faith builds credibility. And faith is based on who he is, not what I've done. And anytime we try to accrue some kind of credibility with God, it's not, we don't pray a lot. We don't pray regularly. We don't read our Bibles. We don't fellowship to impress God. What we do that for is to change ourselves. Because it is in changing that we can lay hold of God's promises. It's not God's problem. God's hand is stretched out to you. Grace is God's hand extended to you and I for everything we'll ever need. It's all there all the time. God doesn't have it here and he says, well, now Peter, he's prayed for this thing so long and now I'm going to extend my hand out to him. No, the hand is extended. It always is extended. It never is not extended. But you see, according to my faith, be it unto me, and so my faith needs to grow to grasp what he's giving me. And so the whole idea of anything to do with processing with God is not impressing God. It is the changing of my own heart. God accepts my heart, but my heart, to grasp his goodness, needs to continue to change. Otherwise, all those exceeding great and precious promises, they don't become real. Not because God ever withholds. You see, and that's the thing. We have this idea of God withholding. He's a little bit like a slot machine. And when you throw in so and so many coins, out comes a rabbit or a teddy bear or something. That's just not the way God works. Isn't that good that he is so good that it's faith and faith alone that connects you with his goodness? Well, why don't we just pray a bit and remind ourselves of his goodness. Now, Father, you're incredibly good, and we say that so often. It's holy repetition, not vain repetition. It's holy repetition because our hearts can't stop. We just can't quit saying you're so good, you're so good, you're so incredibly good. We just have words enough to say how good you are. We're blown away. We don't have enough adjectives, Father, to say these things. And I guess that's why tongues is such a good thing, because it takes us into a realm that we cannot express, but needs to be expressed, because the heavenlies need to hear it. Darkness needs to hear the declaration of your goodness all the time, for it drives away the shadows of life. So, Father, we just thank you that this morning we can talk to you as Father. We know you as God the Father, but we become more and more comfortable talking to you as our Father. In fact, you said, don't talk to me as God, talk to me as Father God, our Father. And so we do that this morning, and we welcome you. We welcome you to reveal your presence among us, that Jesus will become more precious to each one of us, more real. Would you give us a grasp, an understanding, a revelation of this huge interaction that you've given us with yourself? This massive undertaking in human history to make yourself real, to come to us in 3D, to come to us in living color, highly defined. We thank you for that, Father. We just thank you that you didn't leave us in that one-dimensional black and white movie, but you just took us into a whole realm of the heavenlies that we could not have imagined. We could not have imagined how good it really is to know you. And this journey, Father, as it continues, we just welcome you to change us this morning. We just welcome you to just saturate us with your presence, that you would just by your very presence just melt out all the stuff, Father, that keeps us from knowing you and who you really are, Father. We'd ask these things in the name of Jesus, Father. And we thank you. We have confidence that you're giving us these things because you give us everything that pertains to godly living, and everything we just prayed is that. So we receive it as done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm just going to hand out a handout here. And you can, everyone take a copy. I think there are enough. And this is all scripture. So this is not any, my opinion or anybody else's. It's all scripture. So encourage you just to, here's a few more, just in case we run out. And I just want to spend the next half hour just kind of rambling. Not rabbit trails. We don't go there. But we want to ramble a bit. And just talk about God's goodness in doing the impossible in your life. And Phil mentioned about being a year of ups and downs. And we all have those. And sometimes we create situations that we create impossible situations for ourselves. And sometimes they're created for us by life. But that doesn't matter to God. He isn't saying, well, you create a possible situation for yourself, so you this whole idea of you made your soup, you eat it too, is not New Testament, it's not New Covenant. Because God takes the poison out of the soup. That's his nature. He doesn't leave you hanging high and dry because you did something wrong. He doesn't say, well, you did it wrong, now you suffer the consequences. No, he'll do everything he can to redeem the situation. God is the greatest recycler there ever was. He'll recycle every conceivable thing in your life. And when it's finished and you look at the painting, you will not find it in the painting. Because he paints in such a way that you won't find your mistakes in the painting. Isn't that beautiful? A couple of Sundays ago, we were in prayer meeting here in just before the service. And Brian Friesen shared something, and it just really, really struck me. And I shared it with many people, and he heard it from somebody else. And besides, it's not original with people anyway. It's all original with God, if it's good. And what he said was he was connected with some kind of a business seminar on internet or something. And this speaker had said, or was this in person, but the speaker had said, why don't you just take out a sheet of paper and write down under three titles, what's probable in your life, what will probably happen in your life, what could possibly happen in your life, and what is impossible to happen in your life. You think about that. Just that sentence ought to have your head buzzing. You know, your brain needs to be just white hot right now, because that third line, when you write down what is impossible in my life, that's the whole arena in which you and I need God, and that's the whole arena where life comes out in living color, because you can't paint there. Outside of God's grace, you can't go there. You know, years ago, I remember we were kind of being, I don't know how to put it, but we were, you know, there was this thing going around about if you really want something, you can accomplish this, and what you do is you take a picture of it, and you put it on your fridge, and then you look at that, and you look at that, and then you believe for it, and then it happens, okay? Now, that's not a bad idea if God gives you a picture of something, and then you focus on that in faith, then that's not a bad thing. If the flesh starts taking pictures of things, it gets very interesting what you all take pictures of. And then it fizzles out because God's not there. But the nature of impossible is such that you can't take a picture of it because you can't imagine it. That's why we call it impossible. So the idea that you can imagine it and put it in the fridge is not true. Because if you can imagine it, it's yet not impossible. So faith in the impossible is a faith that you're believing in something that you can't even imagine can happen. You're just believing it. But you can't honestly say, I see a picture of it, because that's why it's impossible. And that's the arena where God wants to meet you and I all the time. And it should be commonplace that he does. And I just want to encourage you by saying that every one of you in this room probably has experienced something impossible in your life. In other words, you've experienced something that when it happened, you couldn't explain. And I know from hearing some of your testimonies. I know when Roger has shared some of his trips up north. When Roger has said, you know, I remember one time you took a whole bunch of guys to Greenland, right? And it cost, I don't know, $10,000, $15,000, $20,000, whatever. And you chartered a flight. You didn't have the money. You didn't know where you'd get it. You believed you'd get it, but you didn't know where. But it came, right? That's a situation of impossible. And now every one of us, whether it's coming in an area of finances or we prayed about a physical thing or a relationship, there's situations that you have already experienced that were impossible. In other words, you couldn't connive it, you couldn't bring it to pass, and it happened. So I'm not preaching to you as you poor lost people that don't know anything about what we're talking about. I'm talking about people that know what we're talking about. So be encouraged. You know what I'm talking about, but you and I, we want a little bit more than what we have now when it comes to the realm of the impossible. Is that true? Yeah. I know it's true. I can't imagine that you really know Jesus and not have that in your heart. That's something in you wants more than you have right now in every area of your life. And I want to remind you that you live in a molecular world. You know, you're not in heaven yet. You're here on earth. So a lot of the things that you are believing for in the realm of the impossible for yourself or others or relationships, they're very real. They're seeable. They're immovable objects. Whether it's some relative that you want to see touched by the Holy Spirit and changed, or whether it's a particular housing need or a different need, it's very real. And it's in this area that God wants to manifest himself. Now, I just want to say the things that God does in terms of healing and in the realm of the physical, that is, technically, that's not the kingdom of God. We're living in this world. But Jesus said, when these things happen to you, he says, know that the finger of God, the kingdom of God has come close to you. So healing is not the kingdom of God. Healing is a revelation of the kingdom of God at work. When we get to heaven, we won't need that because it's an accomplished fact, because we will be in perfect health. There will be nothing lacking there. However, it seems that it's going to be an exciting place to keep on doing stuff that we couldn't do, I think. You know, it's still a state of perfection, because remember, the Garden of Eden was created perfect, yet even in that perfect environment, they had work to do. Well, how would you do work in a perfect world? Right? Yeah, with joy. But you'd be doing something creative. And actually work, in case you don't enjoy the job you're on, here's just a little help. This is a rambling. This is not a rabbit trail. Work for a believer is the release of creative energy. And so whatever you're doing, whether you're sweeping a floor or not, always think of it this way. You're releasing creative energy. That means creative energy means you're going to look at how to sweep that floor so it is going to be in such a way that it glorifies God. Isn't that true? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The mark of a believer, the mark of a living Christianity, is it invades the marketplace. It invades the least and the most menial things that can be asked of people. And when they do it, it's done in such a way that the perfume of Jesus is left behind. Some years ago, some of you may have heard this story, but when those boat people came out of Vietnam, and they were coming out by boatloads when the Americans left Vietnam, and there was nowhere for them to go, so they headed to places like Hong Kong and so on, and Hong Kong had a large holding area for these refugees. And in that refugee camp, they had huge areas of human waste, And it was open, and it was a real problem. The UN was running these places, and they wanted, and the refugees themselves, nobody would do any cleanup here. And Youth with a Mission wanted to get in there, and Youth with a Mission couldn't get in these places because they're Youth with a Mission. And the UN isn't particularly friendly with Youth with a Mission, I guess, whatever. So, but when Youth with a Mission said, we're willing to go in there, we're willing to go into those huge vats, and we're going to walk around there up to our knees in human excrement, and we're going to clean it up. And the UN said, come on in and do it. That's the perfume of Jesus in a real stinky place. But they did it. That leaves a testimony the world can't argue with. When the glory of God invades those places, when we're willing to do that. You know, it's so exciting not to try to be great in actually pursuing greatness. There is an excitement about doing great things in little ways. And if you do something little in a great way, it becomes a great thing. It becomes dignified, right? It brings dignity to it. It brings something special to it. You know, this morning you may be looking for a better place in life. Stop. Just stop. Just live for the now. Do you realize that the most important moment you're living is right here, right now? You'll never have a more important moment than the next minute, the next 5 seconds. Even as I'm teaching and preaching. It doesn't matter who's preaching here, but are you listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit now? That's the most important moment you'll ever have. And the next moment will be the next most important. The next moment is not 15 years from now. The next most important moment is not 5 years from now. It's not 10 years from now. It's not next week. It's not when you graduate. It's not when you buy a new car. It's not when you're going to have sex and marriage. It's none of those things. It's now. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit in you now. When you walk out of here, it's now, it's now, it's now. There never is a dull moment when you're walking in the Spirit. There's never an unimportant moment when you're walking in the Spirit. You go home as a housewife, you sweep the floor, you make meals, you do this. You're doing this unto the Lord, and you're walking out the most important thing you'll ever do. Isn't that exciting? So you don't have to delay greatness. You're great right now in the kingdom of God. Right now. You're not just a nobody. You're a real somebody. Because you're a son, you're a daughter, you're a child of God. You're in his image. Wow, that's exciting. I got excited to do it. You know, I get excited at thought because I'm thinking, my, oh my, if I was pumping gas here at the gas station, I could enjoy it. I could love it. Because I'd be doing it as unto him. Every time you fill a tank, you do it as unto him. You smile, you laugh, you talk, you take an interest in people. You're outside yourself. Living in a world for others. And as you're feeding others, you're being fed. You become alive when you die. And you die in the process of being a servant. And the glory of God is squeezed out of you. And that's a beautiful, precious thing in God's eyes. The least among you will be the greatest. The guy that pumps gas unto the Lord, he may be the greatest. So doesn't it get exciting to do little things? I get excited doing little things. I almost feel like going and applying for a job pumping gas so I can do little things. You know, do you get it? We aspire to accomplish, and we think in accomplishment life finds meaning. It's not that at all. It's finding out who we're doing this for. And of course, when you know he's your father, well, that is so much fun. He's my father. He's God, my father. He's Queen Elizabeth, my mother, but my mother, not the queen. I find that the more I grow in my understanding, and there's very little of it, but whatever understanding I have in terms of God being father in my life, that is so special. And the fact that when I find myself praying or when I journal, I write very little about God. I find myself writing more and more, almost everything in the first person. Father. Father, you said this. Not God, you said this. I know he's God. He knows I know he's God. God is what he can do, but Father is what he will do. As a father, he'll bend over backwards for me. God is the fact that he can do it. Father is the fact that he will do it. If I'll only engage him as a father. I mean, just think, he's your father. He's your father. So I remember years ago in the faith movement, that word doesn't mean much, maybe a lot of you, but to us it does. And we've come to appreciate those roots, talk about roots. Because I hear these guys speak today, and I realize more and more they were bang on. But for many of us, we knew the Word of God, but we didn't know who wrote it. So we said, well, speak the Word. Yeah, speak the Word. But if you don't know the Father, then you can speak to the Word till you're blue in the face and nothing happens. You say it doesn't work. Because you didn't know the author, you see. But when you come to God, the Father, and you say, you know, Father, you said in your Word that I'm not supposed to worry about a single thing. Not even one thing. That's the top thing there. That's the single greatest killer right there. More than eating right, more than drinking too much Pepsi is worry, 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 worry. It's destroying us. Okay. It says, don't worry about a thing. Now, Father, you said that. Not the Word says that. That's good. I'm not saying it's bad. But who wrote the Word? The Father. So you say, Father, you said I'm not supposed to worry about a thing. I can't for the life of me figure out how I shouldn't be worrying about this thing. It's how can you not? I can't do anything else. But he said, no, don't do it. And this is the Father talking. So if the Father is talking, we say, now, Father, I know you love me. And when you say that, it's got to be true. So I make a choice. I'm going to make a choice not to worry. It's that simple. Sometimes I remember, I've done so much praying about not worrying about worrying instead of just entering and not worrying because he said that. Isn't that true? Oh, I've spent, kid you not, I think the majority of my Christian life has always been praying about getting there, about getting into the porch to get into the house. Get into the house. Always getting to be prepared. Now, I know that there is an element in which we pray about things like when the Word says in Matthew 18, it says, or Luke 18, verse 1, it says, remember the parable of the judge. Men ought always to pray and not faint. And you look at different translations and it says, always to pray is pray repeatedly, continuously. Repeatedly, continuously. Now, why do you pray repeatedly, continuously? Because God can't do something the first time? Oh, yeah, God can, but you yourself, back to you're aligning yourself with God, not God aligning himself towards you. You're aligning yourself with God. I know, Daniel, you've shared sometimes. You guys pray, and Caleb too. You guys pray for a person. You pray once, nothing happens. You pray again, right? You do it up to 7 times. Why? Because we're breaking through. Not breaking through because God's hard to get to. Not at all. But we're breaking through something in that person or in ourselves. So we pray repeatedly and continually. And then, man, I always pray not to faint. Not to faint is never quit. Never despair. That's the Father talking. Peter, never quit, never despair. Now, in my life, I'm praying about, one of the things I'm praying about that is impossible to me. And I don't know where it's at. I haven't gone for a checkup. But I sometimes wonder if I have dementia or Alzheimer's or the beginnings of something. Maybe my memory. The other day, Agnes and I, we went to the, this is funny, because we both had dementia at the same time. We stepped into the elevator, and we stood there for a while and just looked at each other, talked. All of a sudden, I looked up. We're in the main floor. I looked at the button. We hadn't pressed the third floor. So I didn't feel quite as bad, because surely it's not possible that two people are experiencing the same problem at the same time. But as you get older, you have that, and then you have this fear coming in. What if I have Alzheimer's? What if I have dementia? And then the next thought that comes in that's a real killer for faith is, have you ever heard of anyone that's got dementia or Alzheimer's being healed? Have we? Elaine, have we? Bethel has heard all kinds of things. I'm sure it's happened. But the thought that comes, no, it's never happened. Now get this. We use human experience now to determine whether it's God's will. Thomas Edison, he tried making a light bulb for over 7,000 times. Now, after 7,000 times, you should conclude by personal experience, this cannot be done. Don't you get it? Isn't that true? And that's what we do with so many times. You'll hear somebody say, you know, so-and-so died of cancer, and there were so many people praying for that person. So many people were praying. And because so many people were praying, it must have been God's will that she died of cancer. That whatever that plays out in that person's life, all I know this. What God is showing some of us, at least certainly showing me, is when he's calling us to pray with never quitting, never despairing, that means that I'll pray, and if I die of whatever sickness is, don't you believe that I die because of God's will. That'll ever happen. Because my experience is not a test for what God wants to do on earth. Not at all. The word alone becomes the guide to that. The time will come when things like Alzheimer's will be defeated by medicine. Then as a Christian community will say, well, I guess it's not God's will people die anymore of Alzheimer's. What kind of theology is that? Do you know what we just did? We formed our theology around modern medicine. Modern medicine defeats something, and then we come in agreement that that's no longer, that wasn't God's will to die of that sickness. When people used to die of smallpox, and they die by the droves, well, we would just assume, well, I guess that's our sovereign God doing what he wants to do on earth. But smallpox is basically eradicated from what I understand. They may have it in test tubes, but by and large, there's no, I don't know if there's a single case of smallpox in the world today. There are some diseases that have been completely eliminated, as far as we know, except in a lab. Do we now conclude that God doesn't want people to die of smallpox? No. He said in Genesis chapter 3, you go out and you subdue the earth. He said, you tackle it on every level. I want to see the kingdom of God revealed and manifested in every single activity on earth. What this earth looks like when the kingdom of God is revealed in it. That's what we're challenged to do. And so, and I've said this before, but it bears repeating, because it struck me one time we were praying for somebody in the hospital. This was some years ago. And I was thinking, as I came out of that room, and I was thinking, well, if I'd meet a doctor here, I'd say, doctor, will this ever be defeated? Do you think that science will ever get to the lab, that medical professional will ever defeat this particular problem? He wouldn't hesitate by saying, yes, we will. You give us time and we will. I talked to a minister coming out, his name might be Peter Brown, and asked him, do you think that it's God's will that this person die? Well, I wouldn't have said it at the time, but there was a time when I said, yeah, I guess it's God's will. Listen. The unbelieving world doesn't believe it's right. The pagans, the heathen don't believe it's right. They do everything they can. They spend billions of dollars to prove it, that it's not right. And we somehow come up with this conclusion it is. I want to challenge you to something. Always remember, God wants to teach you something in everything you're going through, everything. And God will honor faith in every single situation that you find yourself in. If I'm in a situation, I have a serious illness, and I say, God, will you just sustain and carry me through it and let your glory shine through me, but I don't believe that you want to heal me, God's going to honor that faith. Do you hear that? God will honor that faith. Never despise the faith of people that say, I believe that I'm going to be dying, but I want God to carry me through this in victory. That faith, God will honor faith, because God honors faith everywhere he finds it. It's not just healing faith. It's faith of any kind that he'll honor. So we don't have to despise people in different levels of faith. No, we need to honor wherever there's faith. But in our own lives, let's continue to press on, pursue forward, and address things that aren't believable. Because if you're moving in areas where they're not believable, the chances are 10 to 1, you're touching on something where God might be at work. The last few minutes, let's look at some of those scriptures. So, one thing, you and I, we serve a Father God that doesn't want you to worry at all. We need to put a t-shirt that say, God is a God of zero tolerance to anxiety. God has a zero tolerance for anxiety. Isn't that good? Does that show what an incredible God we have? He just will not, as far as he's concerned, I want no worry. Absolutely no worry in your life. None. I mean, I just think that's incredible. People say, well, yeah, I think a little bit of worry. You know, you should worry about that. You should be really, really, really worried about that. Might make a lot of sense. But he doesn't. He says it makes no sense at all. You know why it makes no sense at all? Because I'm your father. Don't insult me. Because we are, aren't we? In some sense, we insult God. Because we're his kids and we're worrying. He says, don't worry because I'm your father. Did you get it? I'm your father. I can handle this. Give it to me. Now, you'll notice in a whole bunch of these verses, all the words are radical. Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? Remember that was Abraham and Sarah, and these four visitors came to see Abraham and Sarah, and they said, this time next year, Sarah's going to have a child. And Sarah was laughing in the background. And we preach on this and we think, oh, wow, how could you do that? Well, I'll tell you something. All of you'd be laughing too. We'd all be laughing. Unless you've crossed these impossible bridges and had somebody get pregnant at 75 years of age. We'd all be laughing. So let's not point a finger at anybody else, because we too would be laughing. And that fourth visitor who was Jesus in the Old Testament. It wasn't an angel. Doesn't say so. There were three angels in the fourth who was like God, the Son of God. And then this guy said, yeah, you did laugh. And Sarah got kind of nervous. And she argued a little bit, but she backed off. And then he said to her, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? What a question. Now, the first thing in growth of faith, one of the first things is this. When I ask you the question right now, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? What's your answer? No, just agree. Just agree. That's simple. God, there's nothing too difficult for you. Absolutely nothing. Okay. Right now, if you're awake at all as a human being, there's something impossible in your life. And if you don't have anything, invent something. You need to get something. If you don't have, you need to invent impossible things. You know, I've been thinking, what happens when in our culture where our goal is to get rid of a mortgage, to get rid of this and that and acquire this and that and the other thing, at what point what do we do when all that happens? We got to invent something impossible. We got to find something that God gives us to do that we can't do so we can believe and trust him. If you've got it all nicely locked up and you can say at this point in time, I don't need to trust God anymore. And you know, I find that in my own heart, I like to come to a point where our budget covers everything and I don't have to trust God anymore. I don't say that. But there's no faith involved anymore because all the money comes together, the same thing. Everything's manageable here. Something wrong with that picture. Your life needs to be somewhat unmanageable, and you need to create unmanageable situations in your life. Is that scriptural? Well, it's only it says so. Thanks, Dan. And I just want to tell you, you're all wrong if you don't believe it, because it is scriptural. Your life needs to be, it needs to be deliberately unmanageable, and you need to be consciously, choosingly desperate. You don't wait for desperation to visit you. You choose desperation. Hunger for God is not something you wait till you feel it. Hunger for God is something you say, God, I need you. I need you. In the Christian culture, we're so based on our emotions, we wait. We wait for this feeling. It's good to have the feelings, but just get off the pot. Quit waiting for the feelings. Say, God, I need you. Whether I feel this or not, I know I need you. So the first thing is there anything too difficult for God? No, there isn't. Now, the thing that looks impossible in your life, the next question is this too difficult for God? And you say, no. No, God, this is not too difficult for you. What I'm facing here is not too difficult for you. And then comes the choice. Till now you've been believing, now is faith. Faith will take what you believe and put it into an actual moving event in your life, in my life. And that's where we cross the line. And that's where 99% of us don't cross the line. We have mistaken the fact that we agree with what God can do and assume that that's where it ends, and it doesn't. That's where it begins. What God can do is now to be converted to what God will do in your culture, in your environment, in your life, in your family, in your finances, in your marriage, in your relationships, and you're not being married and you'd like to be married. That's where God wants to work. And what are you going to do about it? Merely say, it's not too difficult? No, you say, it's not too difficult in this situation, and I declare and believe, God, that you are working, that this is going to happen. And that's where we're going to stop. Father, we just thank you. Your word is true. It's true. Wow. We're so thankful, Father, that your word is true, but we're so thankful that you're our Father, that you make it so we can actually eat this bread. You actually break it into such pieces that we can eat it and live. And so this week, whatever we have encountered and are encountering in our lives, Father, we ask that we take these scriptures and in doing so, just eat of them and live. Let them impact the very areas of lack in our lives and say, this is not God's will. This is not the way it should be. It's happening because I don't let God be Father in my life. We move in the grace. We receive the grace to adapt that. You've adopted us. We say yes to the adoption. We say yes to the identity. Yes to the changes in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So and I've actually closed, but I just want to mention here that you're going to notice in those scriptures that The words are always radical. Is there anything too difficult? With God, nothing will be impossible. All things are possible. All things are possible. Nothing should be impossible. Anything in my name, what things soever you ask, whatever you want, whatever you desire, that's God talking. And somehow in my life, I've got to find out, what does it mean? I've got to find out for Peter Brown. You got to find out for you, why were these words written? God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you.